have a double meaning. I'll be in Numbers chapter 2 in a minute. It is a privilege and an honor to just have the opportunity to come to this meeting. This has been to me one of the, I said if I could only go to one meeting a year, I would go out and come to this one because I've always got help. It's good to be among men and women of like precious faith. Good to feel the presence of the Lord. But most of all, hear God speak to us and help us in these altars. Now, you've already paid your money to get here. You'll spend a little while you're here, no doubt. But don't come just for a vacation. Come for a visitation. I appreciate the vision of the brethren that started this meeting. I think we'd all agree that we're in the last days. And the Bible said in the last days, perilous times would come. And it's troubling to me to live in a nation where there's so much confusion as to where the economy is headed, to what political direction that our country is taking, what is happening to our social system, the total breakdown of the family unit. When there are no moral absolutes, the moral compass is swinging so many directions. I mean, I could illustrate and go into naming things, but you know them already. We're in a mess. As troubling as it is, though, it's disastrous when the church is losing its direction. Because as the church goes, so goes our nation. And I believe that it's high time that God's preachers, His church, that we find our focus afresh, fine-tune it, rise up and point men back to God and to lift up the standard of the Lord to the world higher than ever before. An old Church of God preacher by the name of Charles Kahn wrote a book back in the early 60s called Why Men Go Back. He called himself a first-generation Pentecostal. And he made some observations of what was happening in the Church of God 60 years ago. He said, we have raised a generation without convictions. They know how to go through the motions and have church, but they have no real direction. They have no convictions. I wish that were true only for Charles Kahn's group. He said the thing that had set them apart, there was three distinctives that they held, and one was the life of separation from the world. Said secondly, the baptism of the Holy Ghost evidenced with the speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And the third was the manifestation of spiritual gifts, especially that of divine healing. He was begging his group 60 years ago that we must hold our distinctives. How far have we come? I don't believe it's an option for us today. Just let me take my time for a little bit. I'll be out of the way, then you'll soon be done with troubles and trials. This is an encouraging meeting to me because we gather together to strengthen hands that hang down, to see broken hearts bound up and strengthened, for men and women to get renewed in their spirit and go out and fight another round. I know we're in challenging times. But Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6:20, he said, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." Literally, it means to guard the deposit. What have we been handed? What a wonderful heritage that's been given to us. We must not discard it, discount it, or throw it away. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. What's been committed to us is the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation. We've been called to be the standard bearers for our generation. And we have difficulty getting together sometimes as to what the standard is and what are we following. And we find ourselves in contention sometimes among ourselves. And that just makes the devil happy. But meetings like this, a coming together. You know, by definition, a standard is something that's established by sovereign power as to rule and to measure by which all others must be adjusted. The standard is right. Standards are good as long as they're supported or established by a principle. That's P-R-I-N-C-I-P-L-E, not P-A-L. The principle is the first cause, the source, the origin. It's primordial. It's first in order of substance. It's God-breathed. It's God-spoken. It's God-instituted. So therefore, the base of a standard's got to be the Word of God. The principle is the only source from which we get our standards. I think the purpose of a standard is best illustrated by us taking a look at the children of Israel. That's where my text is. Numbers chapter 2, you can stay seated, just a short one. I'm going everywhere this morning, you know. I do appreciate the fact that we stand to read God's word, but every man of the, it's verse 2 of chapter 2 of Numbers, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of his father's house, far off the congregation shall they pitch. Now, when Brother Ralston contacted me some months ago, I really felt impressed of the Holy Ghost, and I prayed over 2 or 3 days to preach to you on the purpose of a standard. The purpose of a standard. So I asked, he said, "Do you need anything special?" I said, "I need a set of flags." Now, I've used flags in other illustrations, but this was a little different. And so he committed that task to Pastor Ingram. And he told him this morning, he said, "But that was 6 months ago. I've slept since then. So I don't have a Christian flag. They did find an American flag, so I'll just make do with what I got." I was raised in a country on a farm, on the poor as you could be raised just about. And as my dad and mom say, just make do with what you got. So with my imagination and illustration and your imagination, we'll do all right. The rest of chapter 2 of Numbers describes the encampment. Took approximately 12 square miles for the children of Israel to set up an encampment. Now, that's not a little, you know, there takes a lot of organization to get this meeting going. And we're a far piece from a 12 square mile encampment. If you imagine with me, this is the tabernacle. This is east, north, south, west. Put your center point right on the tabernacle and go 2,000 cubits, which is about a half a mile, and draw a circle. Inside of that half mile, which is a mile diameter, inside of that circle, that's where the Levites camp. Then draw a circle from this point, 6 miles, radius of 6 miles, and circle. It's a 12-mile diameter. That's where the rest of folks camp. Now, I don't know about you, but my eyes are pretty good for a guy that's almost 70. But they're not that good to see distinctly for 6 miles. Make a spoke of 12 spokes around that center point. On the east side, you'd have Judah. On the west side, you'd have Ephraim. On the north side, you'd have Dan. On the south side, you'd have Reuben. And in between, you'd have the rest of them. They had one thing in common. Let me find where I'm at here. That one thing in common, the Bible said every man would camp by the standard, by his own standard, the ensign of his father's house. Well, that standard, the thing they had in common was every standard for every tribe was pointed in the same direction that's pointed toward the tabernacle, toward the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud. Every standard was pointed toward where God was, to what God was doing. They stayed by the standard. If the fiery pillar moved during the day, or the night, or the cloudy pillar moved during the day, the guy that was responsible, the standard bearer, would raise the standard, and that was a signal, we're following God. The purpose of the standard was to keep men pointed in the right direction, to give order instead of confusion, to show what the will of God was for them. For the power of a standard is seen in the unity that it promotes. It's seen in the solidarity of purpose. God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. Look at the universe. Order. Without man, look at the world. It's order. We ought to be able to see the epitome of God's order in the church. It don't matter about me. It's everything about Him. The standard. You know, we get so worried sometimes about what Rick Warren is doing. Joel Osteen. T.D. Jakes. I hear Benny Hinn all the time. I'm not interested in Benny Hinn or T.D. Jakes, but I am interested in what God's doing. I'm interested in what God's saying. I'm interested in the direction God's leading. I can't help what they are or they are not doing. I want to know what God's doing, and I'll only find that by following His standard. But a standard is only good as long as it's supported or established by the principle. When we get away from the principle, we get to confusion. The principle says the same thing for every generation, for every culture, for every condition, for every people. It's not different in Tennessee than it is in Oklahoma. It's not different in Virginia than it is in California. It's the same. It's the same. It's the same. It's the Word of God. The Word of God's unchanging, uncompromising. It's the Word of God. That's the standard, must be based on what thus saith the Word of God. For as long as the standard is aimed in the right direction, it shows us the will of God. It shows us the plan of God. It shows us the order of God. It shows us the direction of God. It always keeps our focus on what God's doing. For the church, the principles of the Bible. For our nation, it's the Constitution. But the problem oftentimes is not with the standard. It's with the standard bearer. We need to remember that a standard lowered is a standard lost. And in a world of confusion, we don't need a group like judges had every man doing what was right in his own eyes. We need the rallying point. We need the raised standard. We don't need a lowered standard. We need a lived standard. When we depart from God's standard, we're like those in Isaiah's day, 10:18, when the standard bearer fainted. I was in the military years ago, and we did a lot of parades. And I often wondered, you know, just as a young troop, how can you march 30 and 40 and 50,000 men and everything be done in order? They were following a standard. Leading the parade was the United States flag, the Army flag, the battalion flag. There may be four or five. They're leading the parade. Well, our standards focused on that standard. And so our unit moved out, and we went where they went, because that standard knew where that's going. They didn't. I was just a young troop, Brother John. They didn't ask me, how do you want to do it? They didn't ask me, do you feel like it doing today? They just said, forward, march. And we marched. But we followed our standard. And so the precision, the order, the military precision they talk about, it was all because we were following the same standard. Somebody said, you really getting it together? Only because we were following the same standard. They were decorating people. We marched past the reviewing stand and all that good stuff. And then we would come to a place called Parade Rest. But we lined up on our standard. We're standing there at Parade Rest. It's August, July or August, hot. And the standard bearer locked his knees. And I watched this. He goes, face first in the dirt. Mouth bleeding, full of dirt. Face bleeding. That officer ran over there and ignored the man and picked up the standard. And that bothered me. That kid was hurt. So I go back, Brother Don, and tell the old sergeant, I said, Sarge, that bothered me. He said, watch that, Suits. I said, that kid was hurt. He said, you'll learn in this man's army, the standard is more important than the man. I said, the standard is more, men may fall. And in a battlefield, that often happens. But the standards must be maintained or we lose direction. The purpose of a standard is to keep us on course. We must not, as men and women of the holiness, movement. We must not allow the standard that God has set forth in His Word to become diluted, polluted, disguised, discouraged, downcast. We must maintain the preeminence and prominence of the standard of the Word of the Lord. That's the purpose. We've been called to be standard bearers. As a nation, we've lost direction. I jot a little note. Said, I'm afraid that our founding fathers would not recognize us as a nation today. As a nation, we're out of focus, disoriented, confused. Our principal document, the Constitution, is being ignored. And when the principle is ignored and abandoned, then the standard is destroyed. Same is true for the Bible. When the Bible's ignored, well, I had a person tell me one day, I can't help what the Bible says. They said, I've been to see a prophet, and a prophet told me. I said, the Bible says. But this prophet said, I said, the Bible says. The Bible says. Well, I can't help what the Bible says. When you don't help what the Bible says, you've lost your standards. You've lost your focus. You're off course. And when you're off course, you're not going to arrive at the desired destination. To illustrate the importance of a standard, let's look at the standard of our nation. He'll pull it out. Pull that other one out while you're at it. I'm patriotic. I don't make any excuses for it. Standard of a nation represents what the nation is supposed to represent. We call it the colors. The red, white, and blue. Old Glory. The red stands for hardiness and valor. The blue stands for vigilance, perseverance, and justice. The white stands for purity and innocence. But as a nation, we've lost direction. We could hardly call ourselves pure or innocent when our standard is stained with the blood of millions of innocents. And our purity is compromised when our Supreme Court and the courts of our land are legislating immorality and abomination. But that's not all. 13 stripes remind us of our humble beginning. 13 colonies bound together by a common cause. 50 stars helped to celebrate 50 states uniting themselves to form a union bound by commitment, cooperation, and constitution. Representing over 300 million people who call themselves American. It represents a nation who has never forgotten the taste of freedom and independence. A reflection of that dates back to Valley Forge, Fort McHenry, Gettysburg, World War I and II, Korea, Vietnam, all the conflicts past and present that's going on in the Middle East. No more welcome sight to the oppressed than that of Old Glory and her armies of liberty. And no more dreaded or feared sight to the enemies of freedom than to see Old Glory and her armies. Memories of Patrick Henry when he lifted the banner of freedom and liberty said, give me liberty or give me death. Or the school teacher by the name of Samuel Hale when captured by the British, hung without a trial, said, you have any last words? And he said, I do. I regret that I have but one life to give for my country. We have been birthed in patriotism, Memories from War of 1812, when the British had just defeated Napoleon and defeated the Spanish Armada and were feeling their oats and decided they wanted to bring this rebellious colonies back under subjection. Came at us in force in 1812, succeeded in some tremendous victories, burned our shipyards, burned the White House, had the president and his staff on the run. By now, the war is 2 years past. It's September of 1814. There was this Baltimore Harbor and one little fort by the name of McHenry that stood in the way of their march to the south. They had a ground force of several thousand that was coming toward Fort McHenry, and they were being repulsed by an American general and his forces. It was 19 ships that gathered in that area, and for 25 hours they bombarded Fort McHenry, between 1,500 and 1,800 exploding bombs and rockets and shells fell on that little earthen fort. That was what inspired the Star Spangled Banner, our national anthem. Francis Scott Key was in the harbor negotiating a prisoner swap with the British when the British fleet arrived, and Key had heard their plan, so he was held on board ship, and the bombardment started, and the prisoners in the hold would cry out, said, "Mr. Key," they'd been asking if the fort was still standing. They said, "Does the banner yet wave?" They weren't worried about the earthly structures, men. They were worried about their standard that they had fought for and followed. Well, I'm not worried about a lot of stuff's going on, but I am concerned that the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ be maintained, be held up, be lifted up, be carried high by the holiness people as representatives of God, pointing men in the right direction. Throughout the night, said, "Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light the banner we held at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous night?" And they went on. But, you know, through the night they said, "Mr. Key, does the banner?" "I don't know." They said, "Well, wait till you see the glare of the rockets. You can tell. Or the bombs, when they burst, you'll get a glimpse." And throughout the night, throughout the battle, throughout the horrendous assault that's being barraged on Fort McHenry, somehow they kept the banner still flying. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? Well, can I tell you, we're in the dawning of a new day and a lot of stuff going on. We need men and women of God that have purpose in their heart. They'll hold the standard no matter what. As the daylight dawned on that day when 1,800 shells had stopped exploding, does the banner yet wave? Does the flag still fly? And he said, "Yeah, oh no." Wait. And he watched the flag being lowered over Fort McHenry. He said, "No, wait, wait." And in its place, they hoisted a 32 foot by 40 foot flag to whip in that salty wind. He said, "Yes, sir, the flag is still flying." Hallelujah. Can I tell you, in this holiness meeting, it lets me know that the flag is still flying for the holiness church. Let the banner, the purpose, brothers, the purpose is to point men in the right direction. Don't get focused on herself or what somebody else is doing or not doing. Focus on what God's doing. The battle had raged for 5 days. The beach was literally blanketed with the bodies of slain comrades. The ocean ran red with the blood of the slain. And on the fifth day of this battle that was to last 35 days, with thousands already dead, there was a group of Marines that scaled a rocky crag called Mount Suribachi. and raised a flag. Battle lasted 35 days, but they never quit until Iwo Jima was safely in the hands of the American liberators. Oh, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. He said, mighty men around us are falling, but our victory's not. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus. Going on before. We got a standard. This symbol of liberty became a point of courage and inspiration that caused men to press on. Brother Bill Addis was wounded at Iwo Jima, shot through the throat. He was one of the 19,600 some that was wounded. Over 6,000 dead Americans, 22,000 dead Japanese. What a horrendous battle. But the point of inspiration became the rallying cry for the Marine Corps. That picture, that Joe Rosenthal picture, said one of the most copied pictures in the world. Raising the standard. If that'll do it for a nation, what ought to do it for the church? I said, what ought to do it for the church? But I'm not talking about patriotism and pride. I'm talking about the standard of the church. The Bible. Absolutes and authority. Conviction. Commitment. Devotion. Dedication. Faith and faithfulness. Holiness and heaven. God and His glory. Principles and purity, reality and resurrection, salvation and sainthood, truth and triumph, victory and vision, our standard that has been raised. In a nation, the standard is an ensign of war. A staff with a flag or colors, the troops prepare to their standard. But so is ours. It's an ensign of war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. The soldiers of the cross have literally followed the symbol of eternal liberty of life literally around the world, attacking and destroying the strongholds of Satan and sin with weapons that are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In a nation, a standard is that which is established by sovereign power as to rule and measure by which all others must be adjusted. In other words, the standard is always right. Regardless of what I think or the opinion of others. But officer, my speedometer said I was doing 60. My radar gun said 73. Who wins? What about the standard of the church? It's the standard established by the sovereign power. That's God. You can't get more sovereign than God. His rule or measure is the Holy Bible is by which all others must be adjusted. What does Isaiah say? Precept upon precept. What I think's got to be evaluated on what God says. What I do's got to be evaluated on what God does. Where I go's got to be evaluated on what God says. I'm telling you what, He's always right. I said He's always right. We need to get that in our mind. He's always right. It don't matter what they said, she said, they did. God is always right. The Bible, forever settled in the heaven, is given to us to give rule, to give guidance and direction, to point us to God, that we as men might know the will of God. So where do we go from here? We lower the standard. If we do, we lose it. Do we forget about the price paid by those? You know, I like what he said in Numbers 2. He said, by the ends of their father's house. We've got some holiness fathers. They've already gone before us. We've buried some this year. And those that's gone before us, that paid the price. Oftentimes, men in the past paid it with the peril of their own life. But they wouldn't lower the standard. I feel the Holy Ghost. One old man in East Kentucky, they said, "Mister, if you don't quit preaching this way, we're going to kill you." He just smiled and said, "You can't threaten me with heaven," and kept on preaching. Holding high the standard. Where do we go from here? Do we compromise our convictions and pursue the crowd? Or do we raise the standard high and show the world God's plan? We don't need a lowered standard. We simply need a lived, practiced standard. If the standard falls, the church fails and our mission is ruined. So come on, standard bearers, lift it up. Come on, holiness preachers, lift it up. We're trying to point men to God. We need to focus on what God's doing. We're not concerned. You know, when they rallied around the temple or the tabernacle, they weren't concerned what the Moabites and the Edomites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites, they weren't concerned about that crowd. They only wanted to know where God was. They only wanted to know what God was doing. They only wanted to know where God was taking them. Hey, brother and sister, God had a design. He said, "We're going to Canaan land. However you choose to get us there, that's all right with me. It don't matter how you choose to get. I just got to keep following him." Hey, God still has a design, a destination for the church, and we're only going to get there following his standard. I believe this minister's conference God inspired because it draws us together as standard bearers, brings us together to get new courage, renewed commitment, renewed focus, some fresh faith in what God's doing. So the purpose of the standard, point men to God, promote unity, bring us together for what God's doing. For our, God's still moving. God's still saving. If you haven't had nobody saved for a while, that don't mean he's still saving. He's still baptizing believers with the Holy Ghost. He's still healing the sick. He's still setting men free. He's still doing the work of God that we allow him to do. So as standard bearers, let's lift it up higher than we've ever had it before. It may be in your community that you'll have the rallying cry called a revival, where the standard of holiness is lifted high. You know, the standard of Christ has an emblem, an empty cross that signifies the suffering sacrifice of a Savior. And the blazing words under it says, "Holiness unto the Lord." If you doubt that, when you get to heaven, it'll be on the horses' bridles, on the pots and pans, his standard.
Amen. Let's stand all over the house. Let's worship the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We want to lift up the standard, don't we, church? Help us to lift up the standard. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. That'll be a CD you want to get, isn't it? Yes, sir. Amen. Come, Brother Gabbert, would you please?
I appreciate that, didn't you? Amen. God is still sovereign. He's still on his throne. Nothing that's happening is taking him by surprise. The plan of God is going forward. And the question is, are we going with it? Amen. The ark is moving. Are you going with it? Amen. All the shaking and the stirring and all the things that's happened this year across our movement. Early on this year, like the closing of last year, even in November and December, the devil came and he said, "What about it, preacher? You've been preaching revival in the last days. He said, what are you seeing? And I said, Lord, what are we seeing? What in the world's going on? And he said, you are looking for a mighty upbreak and a mighty washing and a flooding and souls flooding into the kingdom of God. He said, that's what you were looking for. He said, what you're seeing right now is the preparation for revival. Amen. I stopped by the funeral home, the rest home of an old man that I preached with when I first went to the hills of Kentucky. He was and he's up towards 90, and he was fisking to cross over. And I went into the room, and I didn't know. I said, "Do you recognize me?" He said, "Oh yeah." He said, "It's Brother Johnny," and he talked about the great meetings we'd had 25, 30, 40 years ago. And he said, "Brother Johnny," he said, "I've been bedfast for a year." He said, "I've not been able to do anything." He said, "But the other day," he said, "I had a vision." And he said, "I was sitting back under one of the old tabernacles." And he said, "Do you remember those days when you'd preach and I'd sing and just throw my hands up and they'd come from the front to the back? We had some great meetings that way." I said, "Yeah, I remember that." He said, "I said, Lord, will that ever happen again?" And he said, "The Holy Ghost spoke to me." And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "But right now, my people aren't ready. What's happening right now is getting us ready to move out of our comfort zone. We have been in a position of defense long enough. It's time the army of God stood up and go forward, not looking at what's out there. All these things that's happened is just the shaking away. Sifting never hurts the corn. It only exposes the chaff. And so we're gathered together here this day. Most of you are preachers and in the ministry some way, and you realize that we live by sacrifice. We must not, we cannot allow a meeting like this to fold. And it moves on air. You know, we're not going to have some rich gambler, and we wouldn't take it if he did, bring finance our building for us. It's going to be us. It's been our giving. And so they asked me to come this morning and take this first offering. Lest in this first offering lift all the burden that we can from this meeting. Because I'm telling you, God is here. And we've been praying about it. I know you have. Some of you come here looking for an answer. I promise you, if you'll keep your ear attuned to the Holy Ghost, you'll hear what's going on. You'll get your answer. The Spirit of God is already hovering around this place this morning. Amen. And we will go forward. Amen.